January 2019, a guy by the name of Donald Cash, software executive, took early retirement in order to pursue one of his lifelong dreams at the age of 55. The goal was to become a member of what's called the Seven Summits Club by climbing the highest mountain on each of the seven continents. He'd already completed six. The one mountain that had eluded him was the mammoth called Everest. So in May of 2019, he embarked on a journey to the summit of Mount Everest to take in a view that 0.0001% of the world has ever seen. Now, something you may not know about me and something I'm pretty proud of is that I am actually not one of those who have seen it. But I have conquered the victory steps at Verado. So, like, come on, like, I'm getting somewhere. So the weather was particularly bad on that particular season, and that meant that the hikers had to camp, hunker down in one of three base camps waiting for a window to open up for them to try to reach the top. The afternoon of Wednesday, March 24th, Donald Cash experienced his lifelong dream, standing at the top of the world, drinking in a view at 29,032 feet. And then altitude sickness got the best of him, and he fainted. And his Sherpa guides tried to resuscitate him, and they got him up, and they took him down a couple hundred feet lower to a place called Hillary Step, which is kind of a staging area before you head up to the summit. So they got him down to this place called Hillary Step, and at the age of 55, after just experiencing his lifelong dream, Donald Cash died of a heart attack. Now, you may not agree with me on this next part, but when I hear a story like that, maybe it's just the dude in me, but when I hear a story like that, I can't help but think, that's actually a pretty good death. Like, that's not a bad way to go. Like, pursuing your dream, you're the newest member of the Seven Summit Club, you're soaking in a view that less than 12,000 people on the face of the earth that have ever existed, have ever taken in. That's a pretty good death. Like I'd rather go out that way than wasting away somewhere. Now, one thing you may not know if you're younger is that when you turn 50, the medical community makes it their goal to take away any dignity that you have. So I'm 55 now, which meant when I turned 50, there was a needed medical procedure that I was supposed to do that involved a camera and what I imagine was a really long stick, okay? You can fill in the blanks there. So I avoided said procedure for obvious reasons, and then it was just like my wife's like, look, you're going to have to do it at some point, so go ahead and do it. So last year, I decided, all right, I'm going to get this done. I've not spent a lot of times in hospitals. I've never put under anesthesia. And so when the doctor came in and the anesthesiologist came in, and they're telling me what's going to happen, and they get me in position on my side with those form-fitting hospital gowns, you know. And all I could think of at that moment, true story, was this, is that this is a bad way to die. Right? Like, which story do you think I'd want the widow Kaiser to tell when someone says, how did your husband die? Like, he died hiking Everest, or he died on the table getting a colonoscopy. Like, one is a good death, one is a death you don't want to share. Like, that's not the story you're telling grandpa when you see him in heaven, right? I don't know. I mean, I don't know how I'm going to meet my end, but, like, if I have a choice to go out in some epic way, some heroic way, rather than a slow drift, man, I'll take the epic and the heroic. Like stepping in and against some form of injustice or making a stand for, put myself in harm's way to protect innocent lives, like that's a good death. Protecting my family, that's a good death. Making out with my wife, that's a good death, right? If that's how I go out, that's a good death. In other words, I would just rather go out swinging than a slow fade, right? Because some of those things, it's a good death. Now listen, I know what some of you are thinking. You're like, what's all this talk about death on Resurrection Sunday? Like, Pastor, death was on Friday. Sunday is about life. So why don't you talk about the resurrection? Talk about all the benefits of the resurrection that are ours. Talk about his resurrection being our resurrection. Talk about how Jesus resurrects dead dreams and dead hope and dead relationships and dead futures. Talk about all of the blessings that are ours because of the resurrection. You know what? All of that is true. And you hear me say it often, that his resurrection is our resurrection. But here's the thing. You can't get to the resurrection without first passing through a grave. In other words, I can't help you experience the resurrection Christ has for you if you don't realize that you must first die to yourself. Like, there is no new you if you are unwilling to die to the old you. See, the promise of the resurrection and the promise of a resurrected Lord, right, they're vast and wide. Ephesians chapter 1 talks about all of the benefits that we have in Christ. And those two words you'll read throughout that chapter. It's in Christ, in Christ, in Christ. And then the author paints this picture of everything that has been bestowed upon us in the risen Christ. He says, you have been blessed with every spiritual blessing. Now think about that. You've been blessed with every spiritual blessing. It says you've been chosen in Christ. You've been made alive in Christ. You've been made blameless in Christ. You've been adopted as a son or a daughter in Christ. Your sins have been forgiven in Christ. The riches of God's grace has been bestowed and lavished upon you in Christ. The push behind Ephesians 1 is that God took us from nothing and gave us everything because of the resurrected Christ. But you can't get to any of it if you are unwilling to die to yourself. Like, you can't try harder to get there. You can't have greater resolve to try harder next time or more accountability or there's not enough volunteer hours to make you a better person. There's not enough soup kitchens to serve in to tip the scales in your favor. Let me just cut to the chase. I'll tell you what's on the table this Easter. I don't know if you'll take it, but what's on the table, the offer on the table this Easter, is a good death to yourself. The offer on the table is to die to yourself, a good death leading to a new life. Because the truth is that his resurrection only becomes your resurrection when his death becomes your death. You need to die to yourself. And this theme is throughout the New Testament. Let me just give you a couple examples. Romans 6:4. We were therefore buried with him. That's death of the old person. Through baptism into death in order that, why? Just as Christ was raised from the dead through the glory of the Father, we too may live a new life. Our old life has died, a new life we're given. That's a good death. Because the only way to a new life is through the grave. Figuratively, we must die to ourselves. And I know that's scary. I know that requires enormous trust. But it's the only option we have. Like, I don't want us to just jump to the resurrection and you think, yeah, I'm going to claim it. It's all mine. And then you just go out and do everything you've been doing. That's not the gospel message. The gospel message is if you want everything God wants to give you through the resurrection, you have to put yourself in a grave. And you have to die to yourself. Look at Colossians 3. It says, since you have been raised to new life, and new life implies the death to your old life, since you have been raised to new life with Christ, set your sights on the realities of heaven where Christ sits in the place of honor at God's right hand. Think about things of heaven, not things of earth. And here it is. For you died to this life, and your real life, your new life, is hidden in Christ. Now catch that. You die to the old life so God can give you a new life, and then he calls your new life the real life. Right? Your new life is your real life. That means if you are in Jesus now, your new you is the real you. And what that means is maybe the new you needs to be introduced to the old you, and the new you tell the old you they're not calling the shots over the new you anymore. Because the new you is the real you, but you don't get to the real you unless you're willing to die to the old you. Does that make sense, anybody? That's what's on the table. That is the offer that God places before us. So I want us to leave here today being crystal clear on the benefits of the resurrection and the necessity of death. Because it's the only way we get the benefits of the resurrection. And you say, well, why is that? Why does my old person have to die in order to get what God wants to give me? Well, Scripture's really clear on this. Look at Romans 3:23. It says, for everyone has sinned. Now, if you look up that word everyone in the Greek, it means everyone. So it says everyone has the same problem. We've all sinned, and we all fall short of what? God's, not just his standard, his glorious standard. Like, we all fall short of perfection, right? Everyone in the world has the same problem. We all fall short. In other words, the cross levels the ground. It doesn't matter if you were raised in church or if you were raised in the bar. The idea is that we all have the same problem, and at the cross, we're all sinners. And we all need to die to that old being. Now, I was 14. When I became a Christ follower. And I was part of a really legalistic church that did some damage I didn't realize at the time. I belonged to a church that believed if you were having fun, you probably weren't following Jesus correctly. And so we were all apparently holy, but everyone was miserable. Like, if you're happy and you know it, tell your face. That's what somebody needed to say to us, right? And so what that meant for me is that it was all about do's and don'ts, and this church had a ton of them. And secular music, when I was growing up, like, that was a hard no. Like, you listen to that music, now that backmasking, come on, like the devil's going to make you do something nasty, right? Right? Hey, there's nothing more embarrassing than pulling into your high school parking lot your senior year blasting Sandy Patty. But that's my story, right? I tell my wife those things, and she just looks at me, she's like, I feel sorry for your childhood. Like, I missed the 80s, possibly the greatest era of music ever known to man. Like, I missed it, right? I caught up later in life, but I was part of a church that had like some control things going on. But what it did mean is that I missed a lot of those things which may be considered common experiences for teenagers and young adults. Like, I was squeaky clean. Like, if you name it, I probably didn't do it. I'm just saying. Now, I'm not saying that to puff myself up. I'm telling you that because at the cross, I don't have a leg up on you. Like, I was raised in the church and you were raised in the bar. At the cross, we're both in the same boat. Amen. Right? Scripture makes it really clear that on my best day, I may have the best day of my life. I may have the best week of my life. And I don't even come close to perfection. You can have your best week, and you don't come close to perfection. Scripture says that your best attempt at righteousness, it's filthy rags. So at the cross, we're all even. We all have the same condition. And that's why Scripture says you have to die to yourself. Look, all of those thou shall nots in the Bible, they're not to suck the fun out of life. They're there to show us that we can't do it on our own. Like, no matter how hard we try, no matter what we do, like, we can't get over the bar of perfection. It's just impossible. Like, we even fail the Ten Commandments. I mean, the Ten Commandments, they're not complex ethics. Like, the bar is set pretty low. Like, don't steal. Like, really? Like, that has to be said? Like that's it? Like, that's where the bar's at. Don't steal. And yet, apparently it needs to be said because I failed that one. You probably failed it somewhere as well along life. Hey, don't be greedy and covet your neighbor's stuff. That's a pretty low bar. Failed that one too. You probably did also. And if you haven't, let me show you my Benz in the parking lot. I don't have a Benz in the parking lot. I have a Kia. All right, so, but you get it. I know you've done what I've done. You looked at your neighbor's stuff. You're like, oh, man, come on. Like, that's nice. Right? Failed. Hey, well, don't touch another person's spouse. Like, that has to be told to us? Now, I know you're thinking like, I passed that one, Pastor. Did you? Like Jesus said, you heard it said, do not commit adultery. But I tell you, if you've looked at another person with lust, you're guilty of adultery. Right. We're like, dang it, Jesus, I failed that one too now. And don't commit murder. Like, that's the bar. Don't commit murder. Like, I bet you've never sent a child off to school and that was the advice. Hey, don't commit murder today. I had one child. Maybe we told him a couple times, right? And you think, well, I didn't commit murder, so I passed that one. Did you? Like Jesus said, you heard it said, do not commit murder. But I tell you, if you have hatred in your heart towards another person, you're guilty of murder. It's like, come on, Jesus. Failed that one. Like if this was a 10 question test, we fail all of it. Like you don't get a 70, you don't get a 50, you don't get a 20. We're all sinners. Like this is our condition. Now, if you're new to the church, or if you're a guest here, let me tell you what you're probably thinking. You're probably thinking something like, see, this is why I don't like Christianity, because I'm always being judged. Now, let me bring some clarity to that, because maybe no one has ever told you this before, right? If you're always feeling judged, the reason is because you are. Amen. Not being judged from us, I hope. But you're being judged by God. But let me put it in a different perspective for you. Judgment is God's way of revealing to us where we need to die. Amen. Judgment is God's way of saying, this would be a really good death if you died here. Right. Judgment is God's way of inviting us into the better life he has for us. Judgment is God saying, there's something better for you in the future, but in order for you to get there, I'm going to need you to die to yourself. Amen. Like, why wouldn't you want that type of good death? Judgment is simply God saying, let's get you out of this and into better. Right. Let's get you out of this old person that's doing things that you're not very proud of anyways, if you're like me, and let's get you into the new person. Amen. That's judgment. The purpose of judgment is always redemption. And as soon as we embrace judgment, what does God give? He gives mercy. Amen. Like he pours it out upon us. And so I want us to catch what's happening here. Against this backdrop of our sin, against this backdrop of us all being sinners, against this backdrop of judgment, God invites us in with this. Isaiah 1, 18, he says, come. God says, let's settle this. Hey, can we settle this once and for all? He says, though your sins are like scarlet, I will make them as white as snow. Though they are red like crimson, I will make them white as wool. Now catch this. The old you is stained, the new you, spotless. The old you, red like crimson, the new you, white as wool. Hey, Danny, do me a favor and bump up that AC. It's freezing up here. Thank you. Some people see people putting on coats and stuff. So catch that what's happening. Here's what I want you to understand on this Easter morning. The offer on the table today is a death to the old you. Like, why wouldn't you want that? That's a good death. Look at 2 Corinthians 5:17. If anyone is in Christ, there it is, in Christ again, they are a new creation. The old has passed away. There it is. The old has died. And behold, new has come. The offer on the table this Easter is a good death to the old you. It's death to feeling like you never measure up. Death to never feeling good enough. Death to trying to outrun your past. Death to trying to make up for your past. It's death to feeling dirty. It's death to living in regret. And my question is, do you see that as a good death? Because I do. Amen. Like, why would I want to continue living with that person? And the offer is a good death to get to a good resurrection. Like, die to the old man so the new person, the new man, the new woman can come upon you. But the offer isn't just for a good death to the old you. The offer is the death to shame. The offer is a death to shame. Feeling like you are what you've done, that's shame. It's death to, I wish I never. It's death to, what was I thinking? It's death to, I should have known better. It's death to hiding. It's death to self-loathing and beating yourself up with hatred. That's a good death, guys. Like that's a good invitation. The offer is death to the old you. The offer this Easter is death to shame. And the offer this Easter is death to condemnation. Like, you are no longer condemned. Look at Romans 8:1. Now there is no condemnation for those who belong to Christ Jesus. Now let me back up. All of chapter 7. Well, first, realize that when you read like Romans or any of the epistles in the New Testament, they're just letters that were written to churches. So Romans is a letter written to the churches of Rome. We put the chapters in, we put the verses in because it helps locate passages, but originally just picture this as a long letter. So prior to Paul saying this, Paul was talking about the conflict that's going on within him. He talks about the very thing that he doesn't want to do is the very thing that he does. And he says, the very thing that I want to do is the thing that I don't do. And he's really kind of pulling on this thing, like what's wrong with me, man? Like I can't bust out of this pattern. And then he says this at the very end of chapter 7. Remember, it wasn't a chapter when it was first written. And he said, thanks be to God who delivers me through Jesus Christ our Lord. And then in the next paragraph, he says, if you are in Christ Jesus, you are never condemned. Amen. Now listen to the offer that's on the table. You are never condemned. The invitation is to step out from under judgment. But it's better than that. It's not just to step out from under judgment today. The invitation is to never be judged again. That's a good death. The invitation is that you will never be judged again because you are in Jesus. That's the invitation of Easter. Step out from under condemnation. Step out from under justice or under judgment, because now mercy triumphs over, meaning you are not what you've done. Amen. And your future does not have to be determined by your past. The old you can be left in the past, and the new life has begun. Let's finish where we started, going back to Romans 3:23. Remember the first part, everyone has sinned, and we all fall short of God's glorious standard. Here's the rest of it. Yet God, in his grace, freely makes us right. Now what that means is God makes us righteous in his sight. And he did this how? Through Christ Jesus, when he freed us from the penalty of our sin. Now catch that phrase, freely makes us right. Now in theology, this is known as imputed righteousness. The idea is that when you come to Jesus, an exchange happened. And Jesus took your sin, he took your ugly, he took your filth, he took those things that you're embarrassed about, he took that business trip, right, in 2012, he took all of those things that you keep in the darkness, all those things I keep in the darkness, he took all of our filth, and in return, he gave us his righteousness. Amen. He credited his righteousness to our account. That's imputed righteousness. So the idea, look at 2 Corinthians 5. God made Jesus, who had no sin, to be sin. He took our sin upon himself. To be sin for us. Why? So that we might become the righteousness of God. So he took our sin and he gave us his righteousness, not because we deserve it, just because he wanted to give it. So catch this. If you are a Christ follower today, you are declared righteous, not because of your activity. It's not because of what you did yesterday. It's not because of what you will do tomorrow. If you are in Christ, you are declared righteous because his righteousness was covering you. Now, that's the offer that's on the table. Like, you are clothed in righteousness, you are declared righteous, and now you are in the process of living what you've already been declared to be. So the moment you say yes to Jesus, and we can't get our head around this mystery, the moment you say yes to Jesus, the moment you say no to the old life and yes to the new life, the moment you say that, there is a death to the old you, and you are declared, listen to the word, you are declared perfect. Yes. Like, righteous is like that, that's a biblical word, right? Perfect is like, whew, like that hits you. Because you know what you did, and I know what I did, and I know the thoughts that bounce around in my head, and you know the thoughts that bounce around in your head. And yet, if you are in Christ, it's a mystery we won't know until we stand face to face. You have been declared perfect. That's the power of the resurrection. See, you want to get to the resurrection. I agree. But you don't get perfect without the old you being put in the grave. That's the offer that is before all of us today. Ephesians 2 is another letter that was written to the church of Ephesus. And it's all about being made alive in Christ. Notice Ephesians 2, 4 and 5. But God is so rich in mercy and loved us so much that even though we were dead in our sins, he gave us life when he raised Christ from the dead. His resurrection becomes our resurrection, our new life. Now get the imagery. God takes all of my brokenness, all of your broken pieces, and he scoops them up, and he begins to put them together one by one in a mosaic, like only he can do. He takes your broken parts, and hey, we all have broken parts inside of us. Like, I know you're wounded because I'm wounded, right? And he takes all of those broken pieces, and he begins to put them together, and it's a process. He's putting them together. You're declared righteous. Now you're living. You're learning to live what you've been declared to be. And he's putting it together. He's putting it together, right? That's Ephesians 2. And then you land on Ephesians 2:10 that makes this declaration that you are God's masterpiece. Like, God took all of your wounds, all of your hurt, all of your hang-ups, mess-up, dysfunctions, malfunctions, wrong assumptions. God took all of it. And when you died to the old man and you rose to the new woman, he took all of that, and now he declares you a masterpiece. That's what's on the table today. So the next time you get out of the shower, just stand in front of the mirror, open up your arms, slap your behind, and say, masterpiece, baby. I know it doesn't make sense, because we can't get our mind around that kind of mercy and that kind of righteousness being placed on us. But the idea, the offer on the table is leave the old and be declared perfect. But you don't get there without first walking through a grave. You are God's masterpiece created anew in Christ Jesus. Let me give you just one more that we'll cover. Scripture makes this really clear that our old being is enslaved to sin. Right? I'm a slave to do the things that I don't want to do. Galatians 4:3. And that's the way it was before Christ came, right? This is your old person, your old being. That's the way it was before Christ came. We were like children, and we were slaves to the basic spiritual principles of this world. What are they saying? It's like we just did whatever felt good. We did whatever we wanted to do, right? We were like children without parents. We just ran wild. That's the way it was in your old being, right? Do what you want. Here's the reality. At 55 years old, I've been following Jesus for 41 years. At 55 years old, if I pick up my feet and just go with the flow, you know what my natural flow of life still leads? Toward darkness. It's, again, it's a mystery because there's this paradox that I am declared both a saint while still being a sinner. you are declared a saint while still being a sinner. But there's a difference, right? There's a difference. It's not I'm a slave to sin. Scripture makes it clear that your new being chooses to sin. And let's be honest, that's what we do most of the time. Most of the time we're like, I want to do it anyways. Catch what's happening here. We start off as a slave to sin. And then later in that same chapter, notice where it says we are left, where we're left. Verse 7. Now you are no longer a slave, but you are a God's own child. So he took you from being a slave to sin to being a child of his. Listen, the offer on the table today is the death to powerlessness over compulsion. Like, that's a good death. Like the death to get away from those things that I keep doing no matter how hard I try. It's death to having sin reign over your body. It's death to anger and death to unforgiveness and death to bitterness, death to addiction, death to patterns of living, death to sin reigning over your life. Now I get it. I get it. Like, you're a Christ follower and you're just like, well, why am I still struggling? That's the process that you're in. You've been declared righteous. Now you're learning how to live what you've been declared to be. That's the struggle. That's the being declared a saint while still having the choice to be a sinner. But you are not declared a sinner. You are declared righteous even when you sin. That's a good death. Like, even when you sin, the righteousness of Jesus that covers you is wide enough, strong enough, thick enough that when God looks at you, he still sees perfection. Like, how do we get our mind around that? That's what Scripture tells us. That is the offer on the table. Like this idea to walk us through sanctification, that God is making us holy, having us live what we've already been declared to be. Like, understand that as a new creation, right? As a son or a daughter, where I'm no longer a slave to sin, now sin becomes a choice, meaning before I give into that sin, before I fold to my flesh, Scripture says I have a choice to tap into the same Spirit that raised Jesus from the dead and do battle against that sin. Because sin no longer reigns in me, right? I'm declared righteous. It's not that I just give in to sin like I was when I was a slave to sin because I didn't know any better. There's that flip that happens. There's a flip that happens. And so I want you to just see this, right? We're wrapping this up. Romans 6:11. In the same way, count yourselves, there it is, dead to sin, but alive to God in Christ Jesus. Therefore, do not let sin reign in your mortal bodies so that you obey its evil desires. And do not offer any part of yourself to sin as an instrument of wickedness, but rather offer yourself to God as those who have been brought back from death to life. Old man's dead, old woman's dead, new is come. And offer every part of yourself to him as an instrument of righteousness. Here it is, for sin shall no longer be your master. Listen, the offer on the table is for sin to no longer be your master. That's a good death. That's a good death. Listen, this idea of sanctification, it's an inside job, right? This isn't something you can do just by trying harder. Like, the idea is bust out of that pattern of feeling guilty about what you're doing, and then you say, well, I'm going to try harder, and then you get frustrated, and then you quit. You're like, I'm just going to do it. And then you quit long enough until you're guilty. And you feel so guilty that you say, I'm going to try harder this time, and this time I really mean it. And you try really hard, and then you fail, and then you get frustrated, and then you quit again. The offer on the table is death to that type of lifestyle that leaves you exhausted because you can't do it on your own. That's an inside job. Look at Philippians 1:6. I am convinced and confident of this very thing, that he who began the work in you, who began the good work, will continue to perfect it. In other words, you didn't start the good work. You can't finish it. That's his job. And I'll leave you with this. Again, Paul speaking to the church at Rome, chapter 12. Paul says, therefore, And whenever you see therefore, it means that you missed a whole lot. And in this case, what you missed is chapters 1 through 11, where Paul was building something. And he builds and builds and builds, and then he lands on this idea where he says, hey, therefore, in other words, everything that I've told you, right? Everything that I've told you. In other words, what he's saying is if everything I told you is true, now let's personalize it. What if everything I told you today is true? Like, what if what I told you today is true, that the offer on the table is the death to the old you, the offer on the table is the death to shame, the offer on the table is the death to condemnation, the offer on the table is the death to powerlessness? What if the gospel message is true, that Jesus came to take your sins upon himself? And I would say, therefore, in other words, hey, if everything I told you is true, therefore, in light of everything I just told you, and then Paul continues, therefore, I urge you, brothers and sisters, in view of God's mercy. In other words, he says, in light of God's mercy and his unquenchable love for you, I would say, hey, in light of the offer on the table, in view of you being adopted as sons and daughters, in view of God's offer on the table, in view to the death of the old you, death to shame, death to condemnation, death to powerless over sin. And then Paul says, therefore, I urge you, brothers and sisters, in view of God's mercy, to offer your bodies as a living sacrifice. He's saying, hey, if everything I told you is true, he's like, why wouldn't you want that good death? Why wouldn't you want to die to yourself? He says, present your bodies a living sacrifice, holy and pleasing to God. This is your true and proper worship. Now, I think a better translation and other translations say, this is your reasonable worship. And that word reasonable is the word in Greek, logikos, which we get the word logical or rational. Now, hear what Paul says as we wrap this up. Here's what I'm saying. Paul says, if what I'm telling you is true, I'm telling you, if what I just told you in the last 30 minutes is true, then the logical next step to a God that's willing to offer you something like that, that's what Paul is saying, the logical next step would be to climb up on the altar and die to yourself. He's like, if that God is true, to not die to yourself would be illogical, is what he's saying. He's like, it wouldn't make any sense. That's the offer on this Easter. Offer on the table is to die to yourself, a good death. Now listen, I don't know where you are today. I don't know how many times you've been here, or maybe you haven't been to church ever, or maybe you haven't been to church in a while. But I want you to know as we close out, I'm not lowering the bar for you. Like I'm not lowering the bar to give you a message that just says, hey, say yes to Jesus, and then go live however you want to live. I'm not going to present you that option. I'm going to present you with a high bar that says if you want to come after Jesus, if you want the death to the old you, and why wouldn't you? It's only logical. If you want that person to die, then you have to make a decision that you're all in for Jesus. It's not a say yes and then go do your own thing. It doesn't work like that, right? Western Christianity has put the bar so low. I'm not lowering that bar for you. I don't know what that means for you today, but I'm guessing there's someone in here who says, man, I'm tired of living and going around the same block with the old me. And I can't do it on my own. And I want to embrace forgiveness. I want to embrace the resurrection so his resurrection becomes my resurrection. In other words, put the old me to death. I'm taking myself off the throne of my life, and I'm putting Jesus on the throne. That is a good death. That is a good offer. I'm going to tell you straight. In a moment, I'm going to give you an opportunity. I'm going to give you an opportunity if you want to respond to that and you want to say, yeah, I want a good death. I want to die to myself. I want to live for Christ. I want my past forgiven. I want the death to condemnation, the death to judgment. I want all of it. In a little bit, I'm not just going to just ask you to raise your hand. I'm not just going to ask you to stand. I'm going to ask you to come to the front. And I know right now you're like, oh, no, I'm not doing it. Let me tell you the voice that's whispering in your ear, now you're not going to do it. That's the old you. That's the old you that wants to remain in charge of you. Right. So look, I'm not going to lower the bar for you. And like, I know you're thinking like, well, what if I'm the only one? Well, I have an answer for that. Who cares? Listen, the offer on the table is for you. This isn't about the person next to you. The offer on the table is for you. And so if you are the only one, who cares? Who cares? Look, what you need to realize is that the majority of half the people in this room, let's just say that. Half the people in the room has already made that decision to die to themselves. And the other half of the room probably needs to do it again, right? I'm including myself into that one. Because we need to die to ourselves daily. I don't know if you're going to take the offer on the table, but this is the offer. 17 people did last service. I'm inviting you. I'm extending the offer of God inviting you. And it's only logical, where he says, why would you want to hang around with the old you any longer than you have to? The only way you get to the resurrection is through a grave. Pray with me. Lord, I believe you started something in us. You started something that was personal. Like you took a message that was cast pretty wide, and I believe that you made it personal to each person. Like you were touching on areas in our life, and what you touched in one, you didn't touch in the other, because you're personal, and you were speaking over each one of us and speaking into each one of us, and you were offering that invitation to each one of us. And there's different reasons for each one of us of why the taking that step is scary, but at the same time, like, it's logical. If you're ready, like if you want to say, I'm ready to die to myself, I'm ready to receive the new life, I'm ready to die to my sin. In a moment, I'm going to invite you up. I want you to stay in an attitude of prayer. And you know what? We'll wait. Like, if we're going to be uncomfortable here for a moment, because we're not lowering the bar. Like, if you say you want a journey with Jesus and you can't make the trip to the front when you're in a safe place with people who are rooting for you, you're never going to continue that journey out in the world. So I'm inviting you to wrestle right now. And if you're ready to die to yourself, to embrace the resurrection life of the new you, it's going to ask you to come forward. And we're going to wait. It's a good decision. That's 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 a good decision. It's a good decision. Gee, that's a good decision. Maybe there's time for you. Maybe there's time to say yes for you. I want you guys to look at me. You know there's no magic prayer. Like, just you standing here sealed something. Like, you just standing here and making that declaration that I want the old me to die, and I want the new me, good decision. Good decision. And I want the new me, I want the resurrected life. Just by standing here, I need you to understand something. At this moment, you're declared perfect. I can't get my mind around it. But imagine that God right now looks at you and says, you're perfect. Hallelujah. Because the righteousness of Jesus is just being poured out upon you. And when God looks at you now, he sees righteousness. He sees holiness, not because you're holy, but because Jesus said, here, take my righteousness. That's an unbelievable offer today. It's an unbelievable offer today. And I want you to know that at this moment, Scripture says that all of heaven is rejoicing because you made a decision to follow Jesus. Lord, we pray for every person here. And if you're up here and you're saying, Jesus, I want the old me to die, just in your own voice say amen or yes or I do. I want the old me to die. I want the new me. I want the resurrected me to live from here on out. I want to take myself off the throne of my life. I put you on the throne of my life. I want the death to shame. I don't want to drag that corpse around anymore. I want the death to condemnation. I want death from my past lingering. I want to step into new. Man, if that's what you're here for, then the Holy Spirit says yes and amen to all of that. And I bless you, not just today. I bless you to have a pursuit that the new you would tell the old you, you don't rule here anymore.
That's right.
And the new you is what will lead you forward. The new you, the redeemed you, the forgiven you. Now, church, I need your help. Because I want every person up here, 13 people, 14 people, somewhere in there. I want everyone to have a personal touch with someone. And so I'm asking, if you're one of our leaders, if you're one of our prayer team members, if I need, because church, you need to let them know, hey, this is a good decision you just made. Right? And so I'm asking our leaders, if you would, and then off to the side, there's some cards. Just get some basic information. Give them a next step cards on how to continue their faith, and then invite them back. If you're leading a group, invite them to your group. If you want to pray for them, pray for them. But I want you to celebrate with them because it's a decision that changed their eternity. Amen? That is the power of the resurrection. And you get there through death. Listen, continue the journey. This is where we come and play. Like if Reveal isn't the place for you, I sincerely want you to find the place that's for you to experience all that God has for you. So don't let Easter be the holiday like it normally is, where you go from the highest attendance to the lowest the following week because everyone's like, I did my church. This isn't about church, people. This is about God trying to get you to step out of death and into life. And I bless you. I bless you to experience that in the fullness that he has offered to you. In Jesus' name, amen.